Good morning, everyone. Is this mic on? All right. And great to see you, Justin. And it's exciting to see what God is doing in your life. And for us people who are older, sometimes our view of young people gets stuck in our mind at 12 or 13. So I just so excited about, you know, all that God is doing in your life. So it's good to see you, and God bless you in your ministry. So why don't we just have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig in here. Lord, thank you for your presence with us. And as we dig into your word and connect that with the challenges that we face, I pray that we would, on bended knee, listen to your voice, listen to your word, and consider and obey the words that we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the next few Sundays before Easter, I want to kind of sharpen our focus on perseverance and kind of tidy up loose ends, because we've been talking about this theme for a while now. And I want to do this by answering basically two questions. The first question is, why do we need to persevere? And the second question is, how do we persevere? So for the next couple Sundays, I'm going to focus somewhat on the first question. Why do we need to persevere? Why not just give up and quit? Why not just roll over and, you know, pull the sheets over your head and sleep our life away? You know, COVID has been going on for, I think, about a year now, if you remember. It all kind of started in March. And it reminds me of a really annoying mosquito that's in your tent when you're camping at night, right? And it's just buzzing around, and it's dark, and you cannot get to it, and it keeps just annoying you and biting you all night long. And you just can't eliminate it. That's what it feels like sometimes. It has impacted people's health. Some people have lost their lives. But one thing we know, it has strained relationships. It really has. And has basically put the world into a really grumpy mood, to put it mildly. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off everything of weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance or perseverance the race that God has set before us. So there it is, right? Keep on going. And we've looked at some of these witnesses, haven't we? We looked at Abraham for a few weeks. But now the author of Hebrews is turning to you and saying, what about you? Are you letting sin trip you up? Are you doing everything you need to do to endure and to persevere like a marathon runner in a race to get to the finish line? You know, perseverance is more than just hanging in on and choosing the path of least resistance. So why is it important for us believers to persevere? So today I'm going to give you four reasons. Next Sunday, I'll give you several more. Okay, as usual, my thing doesn't work. So can you guys go to the next slide, Connor? So number one, perseverance is the main way to resist the devil. You know, I think sometimes that we forget in the daily grind of living for God, God calls us into spiritual battle. We live on a journey with Christ and in Christ. That's the Christian life. Because our own flesh is weak, but also because we have an enemy. We face a formidable spiritual enemy. And so for this reason, we are called to persevere. We can't give up. He is trying to trip us up. He's trying to trip the church up. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Well, there it is, isn't it? We are all in the same battle. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. That's persevering faith. And without it, we don't win very many spiritual battles. Ephesians 6:13-14, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, there are many things that we can do to help us stand, and we can go through Ephesians sometime, but in the end, it is perseverance, standing firm to the end, that wins the day. So what is Satan trying to do? Well, as I said, he's trying to get us to be quitters. He's trying to discourage you to the point of quitting your commitments, like abiding in Christ and having your daily devotions. He is trying to get you to succumb to your anger and your bitterness. Paul says in Ephesians, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Do not let it go down on you, sun go down on you while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Too many friendships, too many churches break apart because of this. Satan also wants to try to falsely condemn you. And he wants you to forget that you've been cleansed from your past sins. But if we persevere in Christ, seek him regularly, seek his face, Satan can't win against you. Speaking of false accusations, let me just kind of share you a personal story here. You know, for years, I used to struggle with this annoying thought in my head. And when I was in Bible college, I was part of a world missions group. I was a leader of this team. But we had a secretary that just wasn't working out for us. And she, basically she didn't do her job. And her attitude was not admirable at all. But she also lacked confidence in herself. So it was a complicated situation. So as a team, we were very frustrated. And so finally, I took it up with our staff supervisor. We're just all students. So we're looking for some advice. And I talked to the supervisor, and he allowed us to let her go. And honestly, I felt horrible about this, right? I mean, these are all people who are volunteers. No one's paid for this kind of stuff. And I felt horrible because I knew she wasn't a very confident person, and so I didn't want to hurt her. But I did sit down with her, and I explained everything, and she agreed to step down, and that was it. But for years, I felt bad about it. Like I did something wrong against her. I felt guilty. And once in a while, over the years, I would think about this gal. And this went on forever. And I just didn't deal with it. And when I would think about what happened, It was always a condemning voice against me. It was an annoying spirit. But finally, this past spring, yes, it took a long time, I felt led by the Holy Spirit to deal with this issue. And so in one of my times with the Lord, the Spirit of God just impressed on me, encouraged me to make connection with this person. I wasn't sure how after so many years, but very quickly I found her on Facebook Messenger. And so very quickly I expressed to her what I was feeling. And I even apologized to her in case that I had hurt her in some way. So I waited, but to my surprise, she responded within hours, same day. Amazing, 30 plus years. And so she told me, she says, look, she says, when you sat down with me and talked to me, you were right, you were clear, and you were gracious. I had forgotten it all, really. She was just reminding me. She knew the whole scenario in her head. In fact, she says, it was the best thing for her. She was overcommitted. She had a poor attitude. And God used this to help her. It was an amazing conversation. And then she added, you know what? I am just touched that you would be so concerned about my feelings after so many years. And then we end up having this nice little chat on Messenger. And we blessed each other, and we encouraged each other. And then I realized that the Holy Spirit had nudged me to make this connection to rescue me from Satan's false condemnation and guilt. But I had to take it to him, didn't I? Right? Perseverance is not simply grinning and bearing it. It's actually dealing with things. It's learning to deal with Satan's ploys and actually listening to what God is telling you, because he's actually trying to help you. He may be trying to rescue you. He may be helping you try to deal with bitterness in your life. But whatever it is, listen to him. Obey him. Learn to live in the truth that you have in Jesus Christ. Number two, perseverance is necessary for growing our character. This is a huge subject. We could spend days on this. But too many Christians fail to develop Christian character because, very simply, they give up way too soon. So let me put it clearly here. You can only grow as a Christian if you persevere. Let me say that again. You can only grow as a Christian if you persevere. So here we have it. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the test of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Wow. Verse 4. Did you see that? Perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature, not lacking anything. So Christian maturity doesn't happen automatically. It requires perseverance. You know, my concern is that Christian character, holiness, seems like a lesser priority today. People want happiness. They want success. They want good jobs, but not necessarily Christ-likeness and holiness. You know, I wonder if the church is truly desiring and praying for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's another phrase in the Bible for Christian character. Are we desiring the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? But you see, Christian character is something that God expects of us. It's not just like an option tacked onto our life. Colossians 3, 5 to 12 essentially says this, "So put to death what is sinful, earthly, things lurking within you, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires." Then in verse 10 it says, "Put on your new nature to be renewed as you learn to grow in your Creator and become like Him." And then in verse 12 it says, excuse me, let me take a sip here. Verse 12 it says, "Since God chose you to be holy, people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderheartedness, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Godliness is not an option, but this is what God expects of us. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11, we find another wonderful passage on Christian character. In verse 4 it says, "Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises." Now, according to Peter, God promises His precious promises when we grow in godly character. And so when we grow in godly character, it produces these promises. The fruit of a godly character is growing and becoming more like Christ. For example, it says this, "Godly character affects the outcome of our prayers." If you remember, James 5:16 says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and produces wonderful results." There seems to be a connection between becoming godly and righteous and the effectiveness of your prayers. Godly character keeps us from being ineffective. This comes from 1 Peter 1:8. "If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive." Godly character helps us overcome the devil. Godly character reveals Christ to others. Through suffering, the life of Jesus can be seen through us. If we don't persevere, then we fail to be godly examples to people. We'll talk about that later. Godly character is needed to effectively operate the gifts of the Spirit. You know, God gives to each of you as believers spiritual gifts. And it's a wonderful thing. Special abilities anointed by the Spirit. But it must be accompanied by a godly character. Purity, love. You know, sadly, we hear too many times of Christian leaders who are intelligent, who are incredibly gifted, but they fail, and they fail us because of a lack of character. And they lose their ministry altogether because of it sometimes. And it grieves us. But it comes down to character, godly character that they lack, integrity. But if godly character comes with these God-given gifts, that's when people flourish. That's when the church flourishes and glorifies God. Godly character determines our heavenly reward. At the end of the day, God will judge the church. And He wants to reward God's people. So at the end of the day, the judgment seat of Christ for Christians is a day of great blessing. But He will hand out rewards. But what are these rewards based on? All your accomplishments? No. It says that God will reveal the motives of our heart. He's looking at Christian character. He's looking at our hearts, our purity, the motives of our heart, not necessarily your accomplishments. Heavenly rewards are determined by godly character. So how do we grow in godly character? Well, it all depends how you respond to life's daily challenges and irritations of life. I mean, they could be small things, they could be medium things, they could be big things. It's all in how we respond to the pressures of dealing with difficult people and the daily pressures of attending to the needs of our families and friends and people at work. We grow in character through the proper response to trials and sufferings and God's discipline in our lives. It's about how you respond that can produce character. But as you look at these things, you begin to realize that this proper response requires what we've been talking about. It requires perseverance. Without it, without perseverance in these daily challenges, we don't grow. We shrivel up and we die spiritually. Thirdly, persevere for the salvation and growth of others. Did you know that someone is always watching you? That's kind of a scary thought. But someone's always watching you. It starts with your children, of course. And then, of course, we're in a church. Someone is always watching you. They're watching how you live. And whether you realize it or not, you are either being a good example or a poor example to someone else. Eyes that are always watching. The way in which you persevere will be a witness to the world and an example to your fellow believers. So we looked at these cloud of witnesses, and they're there for a reason. They're there to let us know that, yes, there were people who did live rightly. They weren't perfect, but they're great examples. And so we went through Abraham's life. And then we turned to a guy like Paul. Paul said this, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul is persevering in his gospel witness because he knows that the spiritual destiny of people are at stake. You know, when the Lord spoke to Ananias to make contact with Paul in the very early days after he became a Christian, he said to Ananias, "Go. This man has been chosen as an instrument to carry out my name to the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I will show him how much he must persevere and suffer for my name." And so as we know, Paul did suffer greatly for Jesus' name. But that was the cost of preaching the good news of Jesus. Paul was simply walking the footsteps of Jesus, something that we're all called to do to make a difference in this world. And then speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 12 verse 2 says this, "Who for the joy set before him, enduring the cross, scorning its shame, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." So my question is, what was the joy set before Jesus? He persevered for the joy of knowing that his life and then finally his death would justify many by bearing their sins. Knowing that his death would rescue many from darkness was the joy that spurred him on in perseverance. He knew that by doing this, it would have eternal results and lives would be changed. And so Jesus expects this same perseverance from his disciples, and then to Paul, and then Paul to Timothy, and to Paul and Timothy to the greater church. This is what God expects of every believer, to keep on going on, to be witnesses for Jesus because someone is always watching. We are responsible to persevere for the salvation of the lost around us and for the discipleship of God's people. If we give up, who will remain to be disciple makers? If we give up, who will be the evangelist to witness the person of Jesus? You know, in light of today's culture, the cultural pressures against biblical truth, against the church today, sadly, many people have given up. They have turned away from the church and chose the values of the culture instead. They have stopped persevering to the end, and unfortunately, what happens when Christians stop and give up, they take down people with them. That's a sad scenario. That's why we need to persevere. Many look to you to continue in their faith with Christ. Fourthly, perseverance is the only way to complete everything that God has given us to do. You know, Paul must have been a runner or an athlete because he loves to refer to these images of a runner and competing the finish line. But to Paul, the life of following Jesus was meant to be completed. It was meant to be finished, just like a runner. He runs to finish the race. Paul told the Ephesian elders that the Holy Spirit had compelled him to go to Jerusalem. This was in Acts 20. But he also said the Spirit warned him that in doing so, he would face prison time and hardships. And then he said this to them, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given to me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Then similar words are found, maybe the more famous ones, in 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Can we say that in the latter stages of our life? Verse 8, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." God is looking for finishers, not quitters. People are quitting their places of leadership because they say it's too hard. People are quitting their marriages because they say they found love in someone else that's better. People are quitting their churches. People quit praying. People quit being witnesses for Jesus Christ because they don't like the rejection. Overwhelmed by life's discouragements, hurts, and feelings of bitterness, and the attacks of the enemy, we have more quitters than finishers. You know, many start with great gusto, right? They start with great gusto because they have great personalities and great bravo and emotion. But guess what? You can never finish a race with personality and emotion. That's the human flesh. Far fewer finish the race God has set up for them when they begin the race with personality and emotion. You need the power of the Holy Spirit You need to be drenched in it. You need God helping you with Christ, in Christ. That's how we persevere. God calls us to be persevering runners whose goal is to finish the race. So this is a picture of a guy. This is 1968, October 20th. The scene is Mexico City. This is the Olympic Stadium. Time is 7 p.m. In fact, the closing ceremonies are already done, completed. So the spectators, the athletes, they are there. They're still warm from the euphoria of the final celebration. And now they're just kind of gathering these things, ready to leave the stadium. But then there's a surprise announcement. The announcer asked everyone to remain in their seats. And down the boulevard came the whine of police sirens. From the vantage point of the spectators in the stadium, they could see these motorcycles and the flashing lights, blue lights and red lights. And they're surrounding this one person making his way toward the stadium. And whoever he was moving very slowly. I mean, the last marathoner came in hours ago. The medals, in fact, have been already awarded. The ceremony all done. What has taken this man so long? But here he is. The first sign of the runner making his way out of the tunnel and onto the track told the whole story. His name is John Stephen Akhwadi from Tanzania. I mean, he's covered in blood. His head's been hurt, obviously. He's hobbling with every step as he makes his way into the light of the stadium. I mean, he took a horrible fall at the very beginning of the race. He hit his head. He hurt his, damaged his knee. And every step was this, you know, endurance to the end. In fact, he was trampled by other runners because they're all bunched up when he fell down. He gets back on his feet, and there he was 40 kilometers plus later, stumbling his way into the stadium. And then when people noticed that it was a marathon runner, they started to clap. They started to cheer. I mean, it was so overwhelming. It was almost frightening, they say. They encouraged Akhwadi through the last meters of the race, and with a thundering ovation that was louder and far exceeded even the winner of the marathon who came in first. And finally, Akhwadi crossed the line. He collapsed into the army of the medical personnel who immediately whisked him off to the hospital. Well, the next day, Akhwadi appeared before the sports journalist to field questions about his extraordinary feat. And the first question was what any of us would have asked: why, after sustaining the kinds of injuries you did, would you ever get up and proceed to the finish line when there was no way you could possibly even win the race, sir? John Stephen Akhwadi said this: "My country did not send me 11,000 kilometers to start a race. They sent me over 11,000 kilometers to finish one." Isn't that great? I come to race to finish the race. So how much more important it is for God's people to finish the race that counts for eternity? How much more important it is to complete the task of renewing the church and making disciples and winning the lost for Jesus Christ. Because if we don't do it, no one gets to the finish line. So let me just leave you with Hebrews 12, 1-2 once again. This time I'll read it in the New Living Translation, and then we'll be done. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and he perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Worship team, come and help us worship the Lord and thank him.